Good morning. You can find today's reading in the inserts of your bulletin. Today's reading is Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
Well, good morning. It's always a privilege to speak to you from God's Word. And today we're going to be looking at the text of Psalm 119, 105 to 112 that Jeff has just read for us. So let's pray and ask God's help as we look at His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for its guidance, its help. We thank you that it's from you. We thank you for its truth. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, who will guide us in all truth, will take your word today and help us to understand it and help us to be motivated to apply it in our lives. And may we do this for Christ's sake. Amen. So we're continuing in a short summer series on the Psalms and looking today at Psalm 119, just 8 verses in that. I don't know if any of you have had to do it. If you've gone to university, I suspect you have had to write personal statements. And personal statements are just part of modern living, I think, part of modern life. As a family, we've labored over personal statements for university admissions, for master's programs, and for job applications. With our two daughters, personal statements have always been family projects. And of course, you look to the internet and you Google it to see what help you're going to get there. So one website says about a personal statement, it's your chance to show off your strengths, shout about your achievements, and share your career aspirations. Another says that it's a brief personal summary to help you stand out from the competition. So there we have it. It's all very well writing a personal statement, say for a university application or to a potential employer in a job search, but I wonder what you would think if you were writing a personal statement and the recipient was God. What would you write? How would you frame it? What would you say? Would you, for instance, try to stand out from the competition? Would you shout about your achievements? Probably not. You'd probably have to think long and hard about that. Now, at the beginning of our psalm today, the writer makes a remarkable statement, and while it's not a complete personal statement, it does show great insight into who he was and what he thought about God's word. He said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." It's one of the best known verses in the Bible. And it's written as a personal reflection of what he felt that God's word meant to him. Later on, he also says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." So he's delving deep here. He's explaining himself. He's expressing what gives him joy and what is his legacy. In describing himself to God in this personal statement, he says, firstly, that God's light shines onto his life, on the pathway of his life. And secondly, that the scriptures are his legacy and that they fill him with joy. I wonder, are either of those statements true of us this morning? We'll come back to them later because we're looking at the passage here of 8 verses in all. And if you look at the insert in your bulletin, then there are some notes there and some headings. And the headings are under personal statement, and then personal commitment, and personal plea. So those are the three headings that we'll look at as we're considering these 8 verses in Psalm 119. The whole psalm has 176 verses. It's a bit of a giant of a psalm, really. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's carefully crafted, just like the composer of a piano concerto or an artist at her easel. Then this, a painter at her easel, this poet is also an artist, carefully crafting Psalm 119. It's an exquisite poem. He uses each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to start a stanza, each of 8 verses, and those letters are sequential. So we're looking at the 14th letter today, the letter Nun, and that starts off our stanza, but there are 22 of them altogether. And they're all about God's word, each one of those 22 stanzas. The writer of Psalm 1, and Wayne preached on Psalm 1 a month ago, the writer of Psalm 1 talks about his delight being in the law of the Lord. Well, if that was true of that writer, then the writer of Psalm 119, he really fully explores his delightedness in God's word. He fully explores that. Throughout the whole Psalm, 176 verses, the writer uses 8 different words to describe scripture. Now that shouldn't surprise us. If you enjoy language, you'll know that all languages have got different words that mean something the same and something not quite the same. Nuance, perhaps, or a slightly different meaning. So if you take the English word small, for example, you can say that something is small, or it's little, or it's petite, or it's tiny, or it's microscopic, or it's diminutive. And if you're from Northern Ireland, like me, or Scottish, or a Kiwi, you say wee, like the wee child, meaning the small child. So there are lots of different words in English that describe, that are the same as the word small. And here, in Psalm 119, there are 8 different synonyms that the writer uses for God's word. And they're these. He uses the word, and the NIV translates them as word, promise, laws, law, precept, statutes, decrees, and commands. And today's stanza, which is the 14th one, as I've said, verses 105 to 112, just has 6 of these words. So we're not going to look at all 8 of them. We'll look at the 6 that are in our portion of Psalm 119 today. I think that's enough background of the psalm, but I wanted you to have a sense of the craftsmanship, the work, the effort and time that the writer put into putting this whole psalm together. But we're going to concentrate on the 8 verses in front of us today. And the first of those 8 verses is that famous verse that's well known by many and often quoted, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path." It's quite a statement to make. And it was true for the writer as he reflected on God's word. He thought of it as a lamp and a light. I wonder, is it true for you and me, however? Are the scriptures a lamp and a light in your life? Do they guide me along life's path? Of all the expressions used of the scriptures, your word is the most generic. But if it is your word, if it is God's word, if it is the creator of the universe that's speaking to us, then we should pay attention. We should be attentive. We should listen to everything this person says. And his words, the writer says, are like a lamp shining a light on my path. So how does God's word shine a light on your path? Well, what kind of decisions do you have ahead of you at the moment? Are you single? Are you wondering about marriage in the future? Is there a job opportunity on the horizon? What about relocating? People in Hong Kong are always thinking about relocating. Are you considering starting a family? Or if you have children, what school should they go to? Or what university? I mean, you all know the deal in Hong Kong with school kids. You have to put their name down for the school before they're born. And then when they're maybe about a year and a half old, or maybe even earlier, you have to get them for primary school. And then you just hope with fingers crossed that they'll make the secondary school, and it keeps on going. I'm just out of that end of it all. My younger daughter finished her master's degree this year. So I've been through it all. If you need any advice, don't come to me. So what kinds of decisions are ahead of you? What flatmate should you share with? And maybe they're not decisions that are that big or momentous. Just, should I really spend that amount of money on the new latest mobile phone? You know, where are you going to get guidance for that? Where are you going to get help to know answers to those decisions that we have to make? A light illuminates a path. It points out wrong turns or hidden dangers. It lets you see where the path is solid, where the path disappears, or where it's slippery. A lamp doesn't lead you. You know, if you've got a torch, it doesn't lead you, but it will show you clearly what's ahead. And that's exactly what God's word does. If someone has laid a snare or a trap along a path, maybe to trap a wild animal, for example, then the lamp will show you where that snare is and you don't step on it. The best example of God's word being a lamp or a light to highlight a trap is when the Lord Jesus himself was tested by the devil. You remember the Holy Spirit led him into the desert, and then the devil took him and showed him stuff and offered him things. And how did Jesus respond? What did he say? Three times he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." In other words, the Lord Jesus used the Holy Scriptures to guide him. It was a light to his path as well, a lamp to his feet. And so the light of Scripture helped Jesus overcome the temptation of the evil one. And if that helped the Lord Jesus, then surely that's a great example of how the Word of God helps us. If we know it, that we can also say it is written when we're tested and tempted and face those temptations. So Scripture that we read and absorb and think about can help us make the right moral choices. Many years ago, I remember coming across a verse in Job, and the verse was this one. "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." You know, knowing that verse is in the Bible really helps if you're tempted to click on a website, a porn site that you shouldn't be going near. It's good to know what God's word says. Or if your best friend tells you to tell a lie for her, or if you regularly get angry and use angry words, then the Bible clearly has something to say to you about those things. The wisdom of Proverbs says this: "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." If you know that, don't tell lies. It also says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." How is God's word a lamp and a light? It's like this. It's by knowing it and absorbing it and thinking about it and putting it into practice. Knowing verses like these can guide you and instruct you, just as our Psalm says, "Your word is a light to my feet," sorry, "a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Then close to the end of the 8-verse stanza that we're looking at, he declares, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." I wonder, when you woke up this morning, or the last time you read the Bible, maybe yesterday, maybe this morning, you thought, "This is filling me with joy. This is my legacy." Did you think that? Maybe, maybe not. But that's what this writer says about it. He was enthralled with what God was saying. You know, it's another of those, it's part of the personal statement, really, of this psalmist's. And as you get older, you do start to wonder about your heritage, your legacy, so to speak. What legacy are you going to leave? What impact will you have? What will others remember of your life? If you're a Christian, you want to think that your life had some impact that has eternal consequences. Did you tell others about Jesus? Did you lead them to Christ? Was I faithful in my friendships? Did I live a life that was pleasing to the Lord? Will he say to me in one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that the kind of legacy that I have? Am I a good husband to my wife, Florence? Have I been a good example to my children? So what's the legacy? Here the poet declares that the statutes of God give him joy and they will be his heritage. The statutes of God are a declaration of what God is like, who he is, what he is like, And the writer says, that's my legacy. What God is like, I want to be like as well. I want to be godly. I want to align my life with his. And since God's statutes are true and faithful, then I want to be known as someone that identifies with that, someone who is godly in my life, someone who trusts in God because he is so trustworthy. The statutes, it says, are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I don't know if you think about the Bible like that, but that's what this writer is saying, and it gives us encouragement to look at the Bible and be delighted in what we find there. You see, the world in which we live is a pretty confusing, complicated place, I think. We're exposed all the time to ideas. There's lots of different competing philosophies out there. I don't know where you absorb it from, but I'm sure you absorb it in some way or other. You watch the news, you read newspapers, you read magazines, you see advertisements, you listen to people at work, you listen to yourself sometimes. There's lots of competing philosophies out there, people telling us what's right, what we should think, what's wrong. We're constantly bombarded with how we should behave, how we should speak, what's acceptable, what's politically correct. You can't say that these days. This is the 21st century. You know, there are things that are acceptable and things that are just simply not acceptable. And I'm not talking about good manners here, and I'm not talking about cultural norms. I'm talking about our modern world with its tolerances and with its intolerances and its extremism. I'm talking about pro-abortion and anti-abortion, about our world's issues of gender, of immigration, of race, of liberalism, of populism, of nationalism, of authoritarianism, of East versus West, and so much more. As I say, it's a mightily confusing, complicated world that we're in. So where do you turn for the answers? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? This writer had no doubt. He wrote, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Your statutes are where I'm going to pin my flag." When the psalmist wanted a North Star, when he wanted a solid foundation, something that he could trust in and stand on, he turned to the dependability and security of God's word. Is that how you measure things? Do you put it against the standard of God's word and decide if it's right or wrong, if this is a good idea or not a good idea, whether that philosophy is something that you should adhere to or something that you should spurn? Because society is ever changing. What's right and what's wrong in the eyes of our society in my lifetime has changed dramatically and unbelievably almost. So if society and culture are ever changing, is there something that is steady and something that is constant and something is true and something that you can depend on? And of course, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart, wrote this writer. This is what C.S. Lewis says in his book Reflections on the Psalms. And he's talking about the psalmists here, so he calls them poets. When the poets call the directions or rulings of Yahweh true, they're expressing the assurance that these and not those other directions are the real or valid or unassailable ones, that they are based on the very nature of things and on the very nature of God. Putting it simply, says, you can trust God's word. And so this poet that we're looking at in Psalm 119 said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." He reflects that God has spoken, that God's word shines a light into his life, and God's uncompromisingly high standards, his statutes, are dependable and true, and he will be filled with joy in just knowing those things that God has said. But who has said it? Who speaks? Whose word is it? It's God's word. It's the creator of the universe. It's the supreme being in the cosmos. And he has revealed himself to us about himself and about how he acts and thinks in his word. And if that's true, Then this writer says there ought to be a personal commitment to the things that God has written about. And what are they? He says, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Verse 106. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. Verse 109. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Verse 110. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Verse 112. That's a lot of commitment. If you just look at the words that I've highlighted in red, I will follow your laws. I will not forget your law. I have not strayed from your precepts. I will keep your decrees to the very end. It's all very determined. It's maybe, if I was being completely honest, seems a bit over the top. Seems very enthusiastic and very eager. So this guy is not going to compromise with the world. That's who he is. But he's super spiritual. He got his piece. He got his poem put into the Bible. I mean, am I like that? And that was years and years and years. That was centuries ago. That was millennia ago. Did he not know that I would be living in Hong Kong in the 21st century where things are tough? I mean, am I going to be able to do that? To not forget God's laws? To follow them? To not stray from his precepts? To keep his decrees to the very end? Can we do that today in Hong Kong? Is that the way it's meant to be? Let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves what it means to be a Christian. What is the commitment? Because Jesus also was pretty uncompromising in what he said. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He makes it very simple and he makes it very binary. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's the same kind of commitment. It's the same level of adherence to God's word. Do we compromise our faith in God and in his word when we're not surrounded with other Christians, when we're on our own, so to speak? What are we like at work? Do your colleagues know that you're a Christian? Do you live as if you're a Christian, not forgetting God's laws and abiding by his precepts? What are you like on the sports field? Or when you're entirely on your own and no one else you think is looking? What kind of people are we just then? John White, a Christian psychiatrist, author and pastor, tells a story in one of his books. He describes an occasion where he did stray from God's word, from God's precepts, and forgot his law. And he writes, "Once I was with a group of surgeons and a psychiatric colleague, and my colleague was encouraging the surgeons to tell dirty jokes. He did it to tease me and subsequently to embarrass them. Once they had begun to be themselves, my colleague laughed and said, 'John here is a minister. I hope you realize how he feels about the stories you guys are telling.' One of the men blushed, and then he continues. Then turning to me, my colleague asked, 'But John, you don't really believe all that stuff in the Old Testament about the Garden of Eden, do you?' I felt ashamed and said, 'Well, not exactly.' Later, I couldn't let the matter rest and made it plain that yes, I did believe what Scripture says. Why had I been ashamed? Because pride rose up within me. I didn't want to look like a fool." Not wanting to look foolish in front of his colleagues led him to disowning God's word, which gladly he soon repented of. The issue is compromise. It's flirting with the world. It's wanting to have a foot in both camps. But let's remember what James had to say about that. "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Enmity against God." Our writer here commits himself to following God's righteous laws. Verse 106. His God is a righteous judge with righteous laws who can be trusted to act fairly. And then he says he will not forget God's law. Verse 109. That's the whole of God's law, the Torah, the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, the covenant that God had with his people. This psalmist, this writer says, I'm going to keep with that covenant. And then he promises not to stray from God's precepts, verse 110. What are God's precepts? They're the fine print, the details of God's law. He will be compliant even in the little things. In the Song of Songs, it talks about the little foxes that are nibbling. Don't let the little foxes nibble away at the truth that you believe in, or the purity of your life. Go with the details. Be compliant in that as well. The fine print. Obedient even in small matters. And then lastly, this writer, he doesn't do it out of duty. He loves it, actually. It's the joy of his heart. His heart is set on keeping God's decrees, verse 112. What are God's decrees? The things that are permanent, the things that are trustworthy, the things that are chiseled in stone, the unchangeable, the permanent. He's committed to single-mindedly following God's word and God's law. So we've looked at the psalmist's personal statement. We've looked at the psalmist's commitment. And now he also writes a couple of pleas that are associated with God's law. This is what he says. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. It's a plea. It's a prayer. It's an asking God for something. Preserve my life according to your word. And then he goes on to say, accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. I want you to teach them to me. I want to know them. I want to take them on board. He starts by saying, I have suffered much. No doubt the writer had suffered hardship. He doesn't tell us about it now. But who among us has not suffered hardship? With age comes hardship and pain and difficulty. It's the way it is. As I look around, I may actually be the oldest in the room. So I've got bad news for you. As you get older, life doesn't get easier. It gets harder. From the vantage point that I have of nearing retirement, I can see this hardship in my own life and in the life of others. So what do we do? Well, if we're Christians, we turn to the Lord. Because in the Lord we find peace and tranquility. In the Lord we find his assurance and his comfort. He's faithful and trustworthy, and we can pin our hopes on him. And it's what Jesus meant when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, Jesus says. Of course, life will have suffering and hardship, but come to me. There's plenty of difficult things on the road ahead. No one's life is plain sailing. But who do you turn to when you lose your job, or you get that biopsy report, or you fail an exam, or you're struggling in some relationship that's not working out? I thank God that I don't know what it's like not to have the Lord Jesus in my life. But it seems that for some who don't, their lives are unbearably heavy. But if you're a Christian, you have the Lord. You can turn to him. And you have the words and emotion of this psalmist to lean into as well. He said, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Who does he go to? Who does he turn to? Who does he rest his life on? It's the Lord and the Lord on God's word that's trustworthy. Of course, no one wishes for it. No one wants suffering. No one wants pain. No one wants difficulty. But suffering and lament is spiritual nourishment for the soul. There's something about it that enhances our lives, enriches us in a way that superficial Christianity and the prosperity gospel never will. And so the psalmist prays here, it's a plea, preserve my life according to your word, according to the promises and the covenant that you've made with your people. And what's the result? Praise, willing praise. How could we not praise the God who has loved us and given his son for us? That's how much he loves us. We will never be separated from God's love. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we turn to him and praise him with our lips. And at the same time, we learn God's laws. We want him to teach us his laws and to let us know what are his judgments, that he is the all-wise God who knows everything, who will judge fairly in the end between people. And when he comes to judge, he will sort everything out. I've got an app on my phone called The Bible in 1 Year, and Nicky Gumbel, who gives commentary on that, this is what he said about God's justice when he spoke about Psalm 82, and it happened to be July the 5th. Nicky Gumbel says, "How do we respond to all the injustice in the world? The psalmist trusts that ultimately God will put things right. It's a great blessing to live under a good system of justice. It's a terrible curse to live under corrupt and incompetent judges. But ultimately, God will call them to account. He is in ultimate control. A time will come when things will be put right. Injustice will be removed and there will be deliverance from, for example, corrupt governments." And then Nicky Gumbel prays, "Thank you, Lord, that one day there will be justice for all. You will put things right. In the meantime, help me to act on behalf of the poor and the oppressed in our world." So I've maybe introduced you to the idea of the Bible in 1 Year. Around Easter time this year, I downloaded the app and I've started using it, and I really love it. So there's a passage from the Proverbs or Psalms every day, one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. And Nicky Gumbel, in between, puts together a commentary on the different passages and ends with a prayer. And then his wife, Pippa Gumbel, also adds in some insights. On average, if you listen to it or read it, it takes about 25 minutes. I usually listen rather than read. Of course, you can multitask if you listen, because you can do the dishes, or you can be on the MTR or on the bus or do it at the gym. I have the app on my phone and on my iPad, and I've got the website captured as a favorite on my computer, and I have a hard copy of the Bible in 1 Year in this nice red cover, so I have no excuses. If you're going to be someone who, like the psalmist, loved God's word, then you have to find a way to engage with it. It's not going to happen by osmosis. And coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing half an hour on somebody preaching a passage from God's word isn't enough. But there are plenty of methods, and with today's technology, there really are no excuses. The Bible is more accessible to us today in the 21st century than it has ever been available or accessible before. Can you imagine if you were living in the 16th century? Last week I was in Mainz in Germany, and that's where the Europeans say the printing press was invented, by Gutenberg. I know the Chinese have a different version of that. But at any rate, the printed word is only 400 years old. But today, how many versions of the Bible do you have on your phone? How many versions of the Bible do you have printed and on your bookshelves? It's more accessible than ever before. And I like the variety of reading the Bible, reading it in different versions, listening to the Bible, which is very easy as well on your phones these days. I like reading entire books in one go. How long does it take to read Luke's Gospel? A couple of hours, 2.5 hours? How long does it take to read Colossians? 20 minutes? You can do that on a Sunday afternoon. I like to copy favorite verses. When I come across a verse I didn't know or that I get excited about, I copy it down and keep it on another notebook app on my phone. And I've got a Moleskine notebook that I scribble notes in as well and keep verses on that as well and ideas about it. There's no right way or wrong way to absorb God's word, but you must absorb it. You must read it. Because unless you do, you're not feeding your soul. So yes, I do recommend the Bible in 1 Year, but it's not the only method. And it's not the only thing, and it might not work for you right now, but find some way that you can engage with God's word and take it in, his promises, his law, his precepts, his statutes, his decrees, and his commands. And I don't want to leave you with the impression that I'm super spiritual and I always get it right. Yes, there are days when I don't read the Bible. I try to catch up, but I don't even always achieve that either. Because there are days I like to meditate just on one verse. And I really don't want to have 25 minutes of verses ringing in my ears. So there are different ways to engage, but you must find a way. I mean, you're not going to be delighted in God's law and God's word if you don't read it. If you don't read the Bible, God can't bring it to your attention later in your life. So as Christians, we have a duty to read God's word and to take it in. If you want it to be your guiding light, then you must find time to read it and study it and meditate on it and reflect on it and talk about it and obey it. So let me finish. Let me finish with a couple of quotes. The first quote is from Dallas Willard. I actually put it down in your notes as well, so you've got it there. And the second quote is from our Psalm here, Psalm 119. This is what Dallas Willard says. And as we look at both quotes in contrast, ask yourself which one of those better describes who I am, better describes me. Ask yourself that question. And this is what Dallas Willard said. The open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that only a very small percentage of their members study the Bible with even the degree of interest, intelligence, or joy that they bring to bear upon their favorite newspaper or magazine. And I guess if he had written it in the 21st century, he'd have said, or Netflix, or whatever apps you have on your phone. Whatever distracts you, whatever takes you away, whatever magazine, newspaper, TV program, news media you are engaged with, he says that the open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that only a very small percentage of their members study the Bible with even the degree of interest, intelligence, or joy that they bring to those other things. What does our psalmist say? What was his personal statement? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look at this psalm today and we're challenged by it. We're challenged by how much devotion and delight and love the psalmist found in your word. And we recognize that sometimes we're miles from that place. And so help us to love your word. Help us to be absorbed by it. Help us to learn your precepts, to not forget your laws, to know your commands, and to have your word in our hearts so that it may be a guide, so that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light on our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.